Lost an unusual day in the life of the church last Sunday. And what I tried to communicate was that God is a communicating God. He really wants to talk to us. At that first Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the Sinai Desert to Mount Sinai, and then God spoke and said, I want all of the children of Israel to come up and hear me talking. They saw smoke and fire and thundering and shaking. And they said, we don't want to go up there. Let Moses go up and tell us what God's going to say, and we'll believe it. And Moses got the Ten Commandments, broke the Ten Commandments, and went back up in the midst of the smoke and fire and did it again. What was lost was that the children of Israel never heard directly from God. I would think if I could say, now the Lord's just going to do smoke and fire and fill the building and it's going to shake, y'all all come next Sunday. I'm not sure how many of you want to come to that, if the Lord is really here. And so I understand them being hesitant. After all, they've walked through the Red Sea. They've had tremendous miracles with the plagues in Egypt. And I would have guessed that it would have changed them some more to have actually heard God talk. The day of Pentecost in the life of the church that we talked about last week in Acts 2, 10 days after Jesus was ascended, the disciples and 120 people were in an upper room in Jerusalem, and cloven tongues as of fire set upon each one of them. And they all spoke different languages, and everybody heard them praising God in their own language, but they were thinking that maybe they were drunk. And Peter delivers a message, says 3,000 were added to the church that day. The conclusion of that is that God really wants to communicate with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to hear His voice. And yet God is restricted by His desire for you to have free will. Free will is a fantastic, horrible gift. We have the right to do what we want to do, and God is away from us enough that you still have choices. You know, I've been in altar call services in the evangelical church that I grew up in, where the evangelist, you know, is just saying, you could walk out of this building and die and go to hell, come to the altar. And they really presented hell hot and imminent. And I think a couple of them was burning sulfur somewhere so you could smell the smoke, you know. It just scared the bejesus out of me. But I always thought if God could have just written on the wall with his finger like he did with Belshazzar, you know, that would have got attention. Or just write some sins up there, your name, and then list. You would have responded. If the Lord or just a 9-foot angel appeared, have our attention. Y'all would live better lives if that happened, okay? But God doesn't want to overwhelm you. But he occasionally does do spectacular interventions and speaks to people. He wants to speak to all of us. Most of the time, he's not going to speak that dramatically. This passage that we read in our responsive reading from Isaiah, King Uzziah has died. Uzziah was a really good king, lived a long time, was over the southern tribes, and he really restored worship. We don't know exactly what happened. He's an illustration in a sermon I preach about priests and kings. He decided one day that he wanted to swing incense with the priest in the temple. Now, he's anointed to be the king. So he shows up at the temple and says, I'd like to go in with you guys and swing incense. And the priest said, you're anointed to be the king, not a priest. And yeah, but I want to do this. And they sort of withstood him, but he's the king. And so he insisted on participating in their priestly functions. The net result is he was attacked by leprosy in that moment, and he died years later a leper. He had to remain separate from the people because of his lack of discernment about what God was anointing him to do. And I do a talk about there's a different anointing to be a king, and there's a different anointing to be a priest. There's a different anointing to be a preacher, a minister, a full-time Christian servant. And there's a different anointing to be out in the world. The kings in the Old Testament went into the world and took the plunder that they captured and brought it in and supported the priesthood. And that was a different anointing. And taking Christ to the marketplace is an important thing. And I conclude that by saying I'm not sure I should have ever been a full-time minister because I enjoyed not being. And I tried to explain to the church I pastored that I could make more money in 20 hours a week than they wanted to pay me for 50. So for 11 years, I resisted that. For 9 years, they imposed full-time Christian service on me, and I didn't like it. That doesn't mean there doesn't need to be full-time ministers, but it means I'm not sure that's what God called me to do. I'm sure that's not what God called me to do, I should say. So anointing to be a priest, a businessman, anointing to be a king is different than anointing to be a priest or a minister today. So Uzziah died, and it would have left Israel in a state of flux, uncertainty, as to what they were going to do next and what was going to happen. Isaiah was in the temple. It mentions that this is the year that King Uzziah died. And he's in the temple, and he has an incredible vision. We read it to each other. The Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. There was smoke. There were angels. Sounds strange. Six wings. Two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and two they flew with. That's a strange looking arrangement. And then they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Isaiah is aware that he's encountering God at that point. And the response with everybody, it's like Job in all of his troubles. His friends come. And they're saying, "We think that you've done something wrong, Job." And Job's saying, "I haven't. And if the Lord were here, I would ask him." And the Lord came, and he didn't ask him anything. I think when angels appear or the Lord appears, there's some fear involved. And all of a sudden, Isaiah is afraid. He says, "Woe unto me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live with a people that are unclean." They touch his lips from a coal off the altar and pronounce him clean. And it's quite an encounter. What God says at that point when he speaks is, who will go for me? Who can I send? And Isaiah says, "Send me." And so he gets his vocational calling to be a prophet from that point on. Here's the lessons, I think. The God of the universe wants to talk to each one of us. I don't think all of us are going to have encounters at that level. I think some of us may. If you encountered God like that, you're going to be aware that you're imperfect and you're unimportant. And I think one of the things that you'd be impressed with is how great God is. How great thou art. Amazing grace. I'll tell you, I'm just intrigued more than I've ever been with the magnitude of God. Because as I continue to study the universe and its size, if nothing else, it's 13.5 billion years ago. However, God either did it one day or he did it in 13.5 billion years, and I don't care. But we're seeing light with the Hubble that started 13.5 billion years ago in terms of the size of our universe. When you get some grasp of the relative distance, that if the Earth were up a golf ball, then those are just amazing things to think about. I was praying this week, thinking about this, and I guess doubts arise. I'm thinking, can God hear this prayer? How could there's 2.1 million Christians in the world, and some of them are praying. Let's say there's just a billion, not million. But let's say that just a billion of them are praying at one time. How many times have you had to say to somebody over here, wait a minute, they're talking. You get two people talking to me at once and I can get confused. I'm on the phone and somebody comes in the room and starts talking. I'm saying, hold it, we can't do that. What kind of God have we got that can process? What kind of computer is there that can process these billions of voices coming in? And we're told, and I believe, that he hears us. That just amazes me. That I think for everybody, let's go back to the 7 billion people it is on the earth, and the very hairs of your head are numbered. You took a shower this morning and left some, and he's calculating. I'll just tell you, I don't get that. But I go back to say, okay, maybe all of that's just, maybe there's not a God. But then how did this complex body get here? I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. That it just got arranged over a period of time. It took a little while. 6,000 years of recorded human history. But we're not evolving in that way. And species are not changing. And there's more and more evidence for the Big Bang that there was a time when, time's not the right word, there was nothing. And then all of a sudden, there was everything that is. And how did that happen? Atheists would have us say there was no reason for that. There was no first cause. That life just, yeah, but where did first life come from? You know, some of my ancestors crawled out of a swamp somewhere as an amoeba, and I'm the result. And I go back to saying, if I found a ballpoint pen, a big ballpoint pen, a simple ballpoint pen in a field out here, I would say somebody made that. It's certainly, if I found a watch and it was still ticking away and I pulled the back off and looked at that thing, I'd say somebody made that. And atheists seem to say of more complexity than that, no, this just happened. And I mean, it would be like saying that a tornado came through a auto junkyard and it just threw everything up in the air. There was a lot of wind and spinning. And when the tornado left, there was a Ferrari there. I'm not buying that story. And so I have to believe in God. I believe he hears us when we pray. And I think he wants to communicate with us. I think that he sent Jesus and he's coming back for us. And he's preparing a place for us. It's a complex world that had to have some sort of intelligent design. So Isaiah sees the power of God there with angels praising God. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And he worships God in that encounter, and he's cleansed. I think believing that God is here and he's invisible and we're not seeing him, but he could choose to write on the wall with his finger, or he could choose to have angels appear as they did to Mary and Joseph. Just hadn't happened to us yet. Should change how we see the world. So what I wanted you to take away from Pentecost Sunday and from today is that God wants to communicate with you. And he'll do that pretty subtly. He's not going to necessarily send smoke and fire and shake. But I wish we could experience God more than we do. to allow some quiet time with the Bible, with good music, with meditation, and just see if we could hear. He's a majestic, loving, transcendent, mighty, graceful. I don't know all the adjectives we can put in there. He's relational. He says to Isaiah, I need somebody to go for me. Partner with me. And Isaiah says, I'll go. I suppose any of us would have said that under those circumstances. Yes, Lord, I'll go. But there's all sorts of encounters like that that are documented in Scripture. In this book that I believe in, Moses is a shepherd, has been for 40 years in the Midian desert. And one day he sees a bush burning that's not being consumed. And he walks over to it and a voice says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. It would be unthinkable to say, well, who are you? And I'm not sure I'm going to do that. Rocks hurt my feet. He took off his shoes. But what about the woman at the well in Samaria? That she's just going out in midday because she doesn't want to meet anybody. She's had five husbands. The man she's living with is not her husband. And she encounters Jesus there. And he concludes by saying, when he says, go tell your husband to come out and see me. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's the truth. You've had five, but the man you're living with is not your husband. How does he know this? She goes back into the village eventually and says, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. I guess all the villagers came because they thought that's going to be a story. They knew her. But, that's an encounter. Or an angel visiting Mary and saying, and you're going to have a baby. It's going to be a virgin birth. It's going to be the Son of God. That's an encounter. I wish for those we pray for who are not saved that God would do what he did with Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul is persecuting the church. He just participated in the stoning of Stephen. And he's riding a horse to Damascus with papers to put Christians in jail. And a bright light, you're talking about laser, knocks him off his horse. He's laying in the dust. He's been blinded by this. And a voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. You have my attention, Lord. You know, he gets healed 3 days later, and you know his stories. I watched A.D. Any of y'all watching that movie series? I'm going to tell you, that gets better as it goes. That's good movie producing, and I think they're being true to the Bible. The excellent stuff. I was watching Mary Magdalene this week at the tomb on that first Sunday after Jesus was crucified. And when Jesus says, Mary, what an encounter that would be to meet the risen Lord. Or Thomas that says, if I can see his hands. And in that movie, they depict that just very, very well. He's here all the time. He's with you. Wherever you are, he says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. David Wilkerson didn't like to fly. He was a great man of God, but he was afraid of flying. And he used that scripture. They said, why are you afraid of flying? He says, well, the Bible says, lo, I'm with you always. And he used that as justification for not being high. But God's with us always. He's here. He's not writing on the wall. There's not smoke and fire. But I want you to know, I was praying recently and said, Lord, I want you to be with me today. I get in the car, and I don't pray enough, but before I turn on the radio, one of my habits for years has been to think at that point before I do anything else, well, let's pray a little. You can talk out loud to God in the car. And now that we have Bluetooth, you can talk out loud to God and people don't think you're crazy. They just see your lips moving. And I'm saying, Lord, I hope you'll be with me today. And I was just so struck with the fact that that's a stupid prayer. God is with us. What we need to do is be with God. And I changed my prayer to say, Lord, let me be with you today. Let me be close to you. Let me know that you're there. And so what's the key to this sort of encounter with God? I think it's expecting Him. I don't think for the most part we have faith to believe that He's going to communicate with us. He just created everything. Maybe you believe that, and He wound it up and it's running down now, and He was the great first cause, but God's not really going to do anything. In my life, I've been aware of His presence, and He's done things sometimes. I was thinking, how can I illustrate that to you? When have I encountered God? And I've performed three miracles. God performed three miracles using me. And I've talked about that, those three some. But I was thinking, I think the best illustration is one Christmas. I was in Kmart on Broadway. That was in that period of my life when I was a full-time pastor, which meant I didn't have enough to do. I was bored. Being too busy was not being able to read all of Christianity Today the day it came in. So it was Christmas, and I was buying something, shopping, and a family came in that was just really unusual. They were Appalachia, I would have guessed where we were. They were from Union County or further into the hills. The man was wearing overalls. The kids were wearing Gallus overalls. The father was very thin. The woman was not. And there were four or five children. And a lot of times those folks will come in quietly. This man was loud. And he was saying, "You keep up with me. Come on up here." Just abrasive. And I thought, I'm going to see what they're going to buy at Christmas. And so I started following them at a distance through Kmart. There was a 12-year-old boy that looked like an emaciated John boy on the Waltons. He just was a nice-looking kid who was thin. He had on overalls and a long-sleeve shirt, no coat. And he stopped at a display of men's T-shirts. And he stopped and he picked up one. And he's doing this. And his father came back into the picture and grabbed that shirt and threw it on the counter. And he grabbed the boy by the overalls and twisted and started slapping him, just backhanding him, screaming at him. He said, "I've told you not to touch anything. You keep your hand." And he was using expletives. And the little boy looked up and caught my eye. He saw that I was watching this. And I started crying. If we'd have been in the hardware department, I might have got a hatchet. I just was furious. But I don't know what you can do about that. And the father quit fairly quickly and drugged the boy on off. And it felt like the Lord said to me, "Now you know how I feel about sin." One of the little courses that we were singing at church back then was Philippians 3:10. "That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, and in that be made conformable unto His death." That I could know God in the power of His resurrection. That sounds good. Well, the fellowship of His suffering, and then that be made conformable unto death. Let me paraphrase that. I do want resurrection power, but I need to know the Lord and what He suffered about. And He suffered because of sin. And that makes us conformable unto His death, because we then are willing to pour out our lives to stamp out sin. I would have done anything that day to keep that boy from going through that. But the Lord impressed me with, "You see this in public. You ought to see what goes on in that family in private." If other people saw me in Kmart that day, they would have thought, "Wonder what's wrong with the big guy? He's standing over there crying." But I just couldn't stand the effects of sin. I hated sin. And I feel like it was an encounter with the Lord that's changed my life, because I want to do what I can do to stop sin. I want to save people, not save them just from hell, but save them from misery and awfulness in this earth. What can we do to make a difference? The first missionaries that I sponsored, maybe where I got some of my heart for missionaries years ago, was a couple that were going to Indonesia to an unreached people group of 4,000 who didn't have a language and that had no contact with the outside world, and they were just one generation removed from cannibals. That's why I didn't go as a missionary. I would have been seen as an incredible feast among cannibals, I guess. But they said, these people have some strange habits. When somebody is old and they get a little decrepit, they just bury them alive. And they described what somebody had told them about, that they just dig a grave and lay them down in there, and these folks know it's coming. And the village all gathers around and throws dirt in and covers them up. I wasn't old when I heard that the first time, but that's not how I want to go out. My goodness. I hate sin. And that encounter with the Lord motivates me. I hate sin in myself. I hate it in other people. I hate to hear its effects on people. Well, he did this, and this is why. I just hate it. And so I want to know God in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, and in that be made conformable unto his death. I want to be willing for me to die the way he did to stamp out sin. And so expect him to encounter you. Have a God stop in your life. Listen to some good Christian music. Read the Bible. Think about what you're reading. Have some grace-filled moments. And begin to believe that God would actually talk to you in a still, small voice. We're here, and God's with us, and that's all for a purpose. And the purpose is to participate in Christ's mission, what he called Isaiah to do. Who'll go for me? Who can I send? And Isaiah's saying, I mean, there's smoke and fire and shaking. Isaiah's saying, Lord, I'll go. And I think that's what God wants for all of us, that purpose to participate in God's mission. All of us are called different ways to different things, to have God encounters, to expect them, to respond to them. God has a purpose for you in your life. And he's saying to each of us, who can I send? He could get you. He can overpower you. He's not likely to do that. But listen for his still small voice. I pray he'll speak to you through the elements of communion today. And he's promised to be a part of this as we take him into us and live his life on earth and be his hands and feet. Spend a few moments pledging yourselves to listen for the Lord as we prepare our hearts for communion today.